You know, I have been struggling to put myself in the sandals of Jesus' first disciples as they heard some of the words that our Savior spoke to them on the eve of his crucifixion. We find these words in John's Gospel, in those chapters that we sometimes call the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus speaking to his chosen ones, those who will soon be the apostles. And Jesus spoke to his men some absolutely astounding truths, truths that certainly must have confused them initially. And I think one of the most difficult things Jesus had to say to those first disciples was that he was going to be leaving them and that it was actually to their advantage that he go away. Imagine with me the dynamic, powerful effect it would have in our lives if Jesus Christ were physically present here today. Now, he is present here today, amen? But if he were physically present today, how many of you understand that we would view that differently? Some of us would act differently. I wouldn't be able to stand up here. I don't think I'd be able to do much of anything but fall on it at his feet and worship him. But imagine if we were to enjoy the physical presence of Jesus and we could hear his words audibly and we could see him with our eyes and we could touch, we could embrace him and he could embrace us physically. And what joy would fill our hearts as we're just overwhelmed by that. And then he said to us, I'm leaving. And oh, by the way, it's actually better for you. It's going to be better that I'm gone for you guys. How many of you think we might cling to our Savior? How many of you think we might struggle a little bit with the fact that he was now physically leaving? Surely the first disciples would have felt this way. You see, when Jesus physically ascended to heaven, he did not abandon his disciples as if somehow heaven were evacuating him from hostile territory and his followers were just sort of left to fend for themselves. Jesus said to his followers that he was in fact making provision for an even more dynamic phase of his presence in the world. Verse 7 of John 16 says, "It is to your advantage that I go away," the Lord says. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." How could it be better for Jesus to go away? "It is to your advantage that I go away." Well, we understand that Jesus, God Himself, God in the flesh, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among men, for that period of His earthly ministry, set aside some of his divine privileges. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was physically there. He was not also present in Galilee. He certainly had full knowledge of everything going on in Galilee. Don't misunderstand me. But physically, he was not in two places at one time. Okay? His omnipresence, the attribute of God that says God is everywhere. God is just as present here as he is at a believing church down the street, in India, in China, in Russia, anywhere. God is present and he's fully present, okay? But after the resurrection, the Father and the Son made good on their promise to send God the Holy Spirit to reside within every believer, so that it would no longer be necessary for the believer to simply want to be close to Jesus physically. Think about this. You never have to pray, "Lord, be with me if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. He's not just with you, alongside you. He lives within you. God the Holy Spirit lives within you. That is a miracle. And Jesus said to his first disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away for this purpose, so that the very power of God will always accompany Christ's followers, no matter where they are." The Holy Spirit, God Himself, personally, and on an ongoing basis, protects us, guides us, leads us into truth, teaches us. And what we're going to focus on this morning, He testifies of Christ through us. You may wear lots of hats in life. You may have lots of different roles in life. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have one purpose that encompasses all of those other purposes, and that is to walk in the Spirit and thereby allow God the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ through you. Where the Spirit of God is, He is fully present in all of His attributes, in all of His power. And so here's what we're focusing on in John's Gospel this morning. The Spirit works in and through you, in and through disciples, to convey the nature and message of God. That's a purpose that God has for you in this life. And He's left you, He's placed you, rather, in a world that is actually opposed to the nature and message of God. And how many of you know that we have no hope in carrying out this mission that Jesus has given to us in our own strength? How many of you here this morning have tried to serve the Lord in your own strength, just through your own ability, your own kind of natural talent, your own winsome personality, however you want to paint that, you know? It's absolutely futile. If God is to testify of His Son through us, God the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ through us, it absolutely must be a work of the Spirit. The Spirit enables disciples to fulfill their purpose in this world. In John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 26, Jesus has told His sent ones, His apostles, that the world is going to hate them. Just as the world hated Jesus, the world will hate His followers at some level. And then He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor Me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go away to Him who sent Me. And none of you asks Me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Remember, Jesus is preparing the disciples not only for his own departure, he's preparing their hearts for that fact, for his crucifixion, his ascension to heaven. He said, I'm going to the Father, the one who sent me. But he is also preparing them for the lives that they will live in his physical absence. How will these men continue Jesus' mission in the world? How will you and I continue the mission of Jesus Christ in the world? Well, they will do so, and we will do so with the abiding enablement of God, the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 25 of chapter 15, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, not if the Helper comes, but when the Helper comes. This is a promise. The Spirit's presence in believers is promised. Okay? It's not a maybe. It's not for just for people who know the secret handshake, you know, that sort of thing. It is promised to all who are followers of Christ. What does God, the Holy Spirit, then do in the world? Well, the Scripture has just told us that He testifies of Christ through Christ's followers. Okay? Now, we're going to look at other works of the Spirit in this portion of John's Gospel, to be sure. But isn't it interesting that as Jesus is preparing his men, some of the first things he says about the work of the Holy Spirit, God himself indwelling the believer, is that he will testify of Jesus Christ through them, through his followers. You know, that is God's desire. That is a work that God desires to do in your life. He desires to testify of Jesus Christ through you, through your life, and through your words. Listen, when we were apart from the Lord, what was it that caused us to believe the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth about ourselves as sinners? Do you ever think about that? Do you suppose you got saved because it just finally clicked? You just kind of finally figured out that God's word with respect to sin and Christ as our Redeemer, you just sort of figured that was true at some point. No. What happened was a miracle of God. What happened was God the Holy Spirit testified of Christ and enabled your spiritual eyes to be opened so that you could see and so that I could see ourselves for who we really are, hopeless sinners desperately apart from a holy God, and enabling us to see Jesus for who he really is, not merely a man, but the man who is God, who died an atoning death to reconcile us to God. You see, that was a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. Listen, there is no believing in Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Why does this matter? Because you and I do not want to go out into the wide world as messengers of the gospel, thinking that if we just have the right program, if we just know the Romans Road well enough, and if we just sound convincing enough, that we're going to bring people into the kingdom of God. What a foolish thing that would be for us to think. Or that if we just let someone hear the gospel enough, I read somewhere it's 7.6 times. I don't know how you hear the gospel 0.6 times, but whatever. 7.6 times, if they hear the gospel 7.6 times, that's how many times it takes for someone to... Folks, that's absurd. The new birth is a work of God. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. And so let's be praying that as we walk in the Spirit, that the Lord would allow us to witness with our lives and with our words so that God the Holy Spirit in power will testify to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and His gospel. It's the Spirit's work to testify of Christ. Notice with me in verse 27 that this work of the Spirit is done in tandem with the witness of Christ's followers. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Remember, Jesus is talking to those men He had chosen. They didn't choose Jesus. He chose them. And they have been with Him since day one, since He began His earthly ministry. Okay? And He's about to send them out into the world as those who will testify of Jesus in the power of the Spirit of God. And folks, we who are followers of Jesus are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we might live and speak words that bear testimony of Jesus Christ. And we do that in the power of God, not in our own natural ability. We don't even want to attempt to carry on this high calling in our own strength. You want to know how you can pray for your pastor? Pray that I would never preach Christ in my own strength. Pray that I would never stand in front of you on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever the context is and just figure, you know, I've done this a few times now. I think I could probably come up with something interesting. What a horrible thing that would be. But you know what? That's true of any work that we presume to be doing for the Lord. We absolutely want to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is involved then in us being witnesses for Jesus? What is that anyway? Well, remember Jesus' metaphor of the vine and the branches. We're cutting this upper room discourse into little chunks because it's easier for us to think that way sometimes. But this is one substantial teaching that Jesus, you know, words that Jesus spoke to His men before the cross. And earlier He has told them, look, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Apart from Me, you can do some things. Apart from Me, you can do a few things that please God, but not everything. No, He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And that word nothing translates a Greek word that means nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing of value in and for the kingdom of God. Our witness flows out of our fellowship with and intimacy with Christ. William Barclay puts it this way. He said, there can be no witness without personal experience. Those who are not personally experiencing Jesus are not going to be enabled to bear witness of Jesus. Okay? How many of you know that there's a huge difference between knowing a bunch of information about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus? Those are two very different things. You can go on the television. I know some of you watch television. I do. And on the History Channel, I think it is, they have these programs about the Bible sometimes. It's all very interesting. And they'll have these experts about the Bible. And these experts have all sorts of letters after their names. They've studied things up and down and sideways and all this stuff. And then they will be asked a question about Jesus of Nazareth or about the things of God. And they will offer up an answer that sounds very academic and very stupid. Why? Because there's a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. And so here Jesus is reminding His disciples, look, you're going to bear witness because you've been with Me. You know Me. You don't just know about Me. You know Me. You're experiencing Me. And it's because of the Holy Spirit now that you can share with another person and say, this truth about Jesus really is true. I know this. I'm experiencing this. Can you imagine the power of Christian witness when that witness flows out of the life of someone who actually believes the gospel, who actually believes that Jesus Christ is working in the world today through His church. Folks, there is power in that because there is power given to those who so know the Lord. A disciple's witness flows out of fellowship with and intimacy with Christ. There's a reason, very frankly, that some Christians are not at all focused on the purpose of making Christ known, either through their living or through their actual words. And it's simply because that fellowship with Christ has not deepened to that level. And I know that sounds offensive to some people, because you think, well, sometimes we just have a deep fellowship with the Lord and it's just very private and it's very personal and it's this mystical union, and you know, that's all true. But if you're spending a lot of time with Jesus and you have no desire to reach other people with Jesus, you're not listening to what He's saying, because this is the mission of Christ in the world today through His church. He's calling sinners to repentance. He's calling sinners to trust in Him and Him alone. Remember, the measure of maturity in the created order is an ability to reproduce. Right now, my grass is going to seed, and I'm fixing to mow it before you all show up next week, because I want you to think I know how to use my lawnmower. That grass is mature. It has an ability to reproduce itself. You see, the measure of maturity in living things is an ability to reproduce. And that is true in the spiritual realm as well. The measure of maturity among Christ's followers is not merely that we have a deep private fellowship with the Lord, it's that we have a desire and an ability to make disciples. The Great Commission, very frankly, is not to go out into the world and think deep personal thoughts about Jesus. The Great Commission is to do so, but to live in a world that's opposed to the nature and the message of God and actually make Christ known. Well, I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27 of chapter 15. He says, "You also will bear witness." See, these disciples didn't stay huddled together thinking deep thoughts of their communion with Christ. Their communion with Christ had the effect of empowering them to speak openly and boldly of Christ to the world. In fact, these are some of the men of whom it will be later said that they turned the world upside down. People thought they were nuts and disruptive because they were so influenced by the power of the Spirit to speak of Jesus. What's my point? Yes, our witness is going to flow out of our fellowship with the Lord, but our witness also is going to be expressed in an outward testimony. In other words, as we're walking in the Spirit, God will open doors of opportunity for us to actually speak the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God within us, we're empowered, we're motivated, we're enabled to bear His nature and to speak His message in the world that He's placed us in. I'm convinced that because these men had such close fellowship with Christ, and we understand they're imperfect people, okay? But because of their fellowship with Christ, they were not content to simply know Jesus. They wanted other people to know Jesus. In fact, He had sent them out into the world for that purpose. I want to just stop here for a moment and say this. You know, so often we think of the work of the Holy Spirit as God's way of sort of helping us survive in a difficult world. And obviously the translators of the New Testament have used words that help us understand that. The Greek word Paraclete in the King James, I think, is translated helper. Other translations have it comforter, counselor, advocate, that sort of thing. But we don't want to think, as true as those things are, we don't want that to think that the purpose of God the Spirit indwelling us is simply to help us survive, to get by, to somehow endure until our Lord returns. How many of you know that God has a bigger purpose for you in this life than to just get through it? Yeah. I mean, if you are described as a survivor, something bad has happened, right? Scripture says that we are now more than conquerors in Christ. See, God's plan for Christ's followers is not that we merely survive, that we merely get by. God's purpose for us is that we actually become foot soldiers in a gospel army, so that our manner of living and the words that we speak will be used of the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ. The word paraclete literally means one who comes alongside to help. But we cannot take that to mean that God the Holy Spirit is somehow my personal assistant to help me carry out my agenda. This is what Steve has decided to do with his life, and it is the function and purpose of God the Holy Spirit to sort of come alongside me and help me carry out my goals, my ambitions, my dreams, my hopes, that sort of thing. What's wrong with that? The word mine, yeah. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a purposeful indwelling. God says, look, I've called you to something that is so much bigger than you, but I haven't left you to just sort of figure it out and fiddle around and do it on your own strength. I'm in you. And I've given you every spiritual resource necessary to carry out that mission. And certainly the Spirit does this indirectly by enabling us to live as Christ calls us to live. It is true of the believer that we will more and more live lives that are very, very different from that of the world. And remember, the world is simply the aggregate of all of those people who live independent of God. Okay? That ought to be true of us. That increasingly, the life of the believer is different from the life of those who are out in the world. That's our indirect witness. But you know, the Spirit also works through us in the sense that we will directly bear witness of Christ as well, speak of Him. You know I'm not the only one here this morning who is amazed at some of the things that we read in the book of Acts about just the dramatic work of the Spirit among God's people. And clearly that was there was a unique time in this dispensation of grace where the Holy Spirit was working in ways that had never been seen before. But, you know, it occurs to me that the dramatic work of the Spirit in the early church was witnessed by those whose lives were aimed in the direction of God's purposes for them. That's interesting to me. Is it possible that if my life is not aimed in the direction of God's purposes for me, that it ought not surprise me, really, that I've no sense of this power and presence of God within me? His indwelling is a purposeful indwelling. In verse 1 of chapter 16, Jesus says, look, I don't want you to be surprised by the hostility that you encounter out there in the world. Don't be, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Don't be scandalized when the world opposes you. And the opposition might be severe. The opposition might be culturally acceptable. In other words, you're just the whole world is going this way and you're in this small group of those Jesus people. There's a clunkiness to it. Don't be surprised by it. Instead, trust in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I want us to just, before we wrap up this morning, just marvel together at the power of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we forget that it is God the Holy Spirit who is doing all of the work of testifying of Jesus Christ through our lives. We cooperate with it for sure, but the heavy lifting is done by God Himself, folks. Look at His power in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. How many of you know, you and I don't have the ability to convict someone else of sin? How many of you parents have ever tried to convict your child of the sinfulness of something? That doesn't work too well, does it? You don't have the ability to change somebody's heart. In fact, your ability and my ability to recognize sin as sin is not a natural thing. Now, we all have a conscience. We're born with a conscience. God has written His law on the heart of all people. Across any culture, there is a sense that we shouldn't run around killing each other. And we shouldn't steal stuff. You know, don't be a jerk. You know, that kind of stuff. That's common to all people, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the recognition at the heart level that a person is sinfully and hopelessly apart from God who is holy. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces people of their sinfulness, okay? And so when we're praying for people to get saved, when we're praying that people would surrender to Christ as Savior, let's pray with the understanding that this will absolutely be a work of God, okay? This is a work of the Holy Spirit on the human heart. It's not the result of something man does. The Holy Spirit alone is able to plead with a person and convince her that she is desperately separated from God by sin. The Holy Spirit will convince people of their sinfulness. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit also convinces sinners of Christ's righteousness. Of Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 10. He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and see you no more. Listen, Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, how many of you believe Jesus is alive? That he's alive today? That he is reigning from heaven? That he is sovereign over all things? Okay? And when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended to heaven, that resurrection validated everything Jesus said about himself. It validated everything the Old Testament scriptures had said about Jesus. Okay? And so when Jesus says that the Spirit is going to convince sinners of his righteousness, only the Holy Spirit can do that work in the human heart that allows a person to see very clearly that they are not holy, but there is one who is holy, Jesus Christ. There is one who is completely righteous, Jesus Christ. If we were to add up, let's just say we took the 10 most righteous people in this room, and let's just say you were one of them, you made the cut, okay? Congratulations. And we added up all of the righteousness in that group of 10. Do you know that the Scripture would say of all of that righteousness that it, in God's eyes, it's as filthy rags? Do you know the Scripture says that there is none righteous, not one? And only the Holy Spirit can convince the human heart that anything they would point to justify themselves before God falls short. The Holy Spirit will convince sinners of Christ's righteousness. And finally, the Holy Spirit persuades sinners that the judgment of God is upon them. Think of this, that the judgment of God is upon them. Verse 11, Jesus says, when the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, Satan threw everything that he had at God's plan to redeem mankind, and he failed. Christ is risen. Our Savior is alive. Death and its penalty have been defeated. The scripture says he is the first fruits of all who will be resurrected. Death's power has been conquered. Are you excited about this? Do you realize that in Christ, you will never stand before a holy God and be judged for your sin? I am excited about that because I'm a wretched sinner. And I sense that there's excitement among some of you about this because we know the truth about us. But we've put our trust in the one who is righteous on our behalf. And on that cross, he took our judgment for us. And we're being set free from the power of sin to dominate our lives. How many of you still have sin in your lives? I read some of your Facebook pages, so I take care here. I'm kidding. You read mine too, right? Of course we do. But it's that miraculous work of the Spirit that makes it so. Christ is conquering the power of sin to dominate our lives. In Christ, it simply isn't true that sin cannot be conquered. And there's a day coming when we will be set free from even the presence of sin. What an amazing thing. You see, Satan may be a very present and a very powerful enemy, but don't be mistaken about this. He's a defeated enemy. He's a defeated enemy, okay? And what he is doing now, through Christ's followers, is persuading sinners that the judgment of God is upon them. You know, we're going to continue to look at the gift of the Spirit in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. Jesus said he is our guide, he is our teacher, he's our comforter, he's our advocate when Satan accuses us. But I want us to just think about what the Lord has taught his disciples and therefore us this morning before we close. You know, God has not left us in this world and given us his Spirit simply so that we could survive. I pray that that is not your goal as a believer, just hanging on until the Lord comes. He has made us soldiers in a gospel army, and he has empowered us by indwelling us to carry out this mission. And as we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus by the very lives that we live. In other words, it may not be words spoken. It may just be the nature of God lived out among his people. And as we walk in the Spirit, we can expect that the Lord at times will provide opportunities, occasions for us to actually speak of Jesus with actual words to those who need to know him. And I want to just end with someone else's words, the words of the Apostle Paul, because I think in 2 Timothy 2, there's a short passage that sort of summarizes all of this. 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26 say this: "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See, that's the indirect witness of the believer in the world. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition." Okay? "If God perhaps will grant them repentance." Isn't that interesting? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. God grants repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's close. Father, I just thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have not left us in this world to get by, to merely hang on and wait for your return. Lord, you've given us a mission, a purpose that's way bigger than us, that can only be done in your strength. Lord, I thank you that you, by your Spirit, indwell us. And Lord, you do the work of convicting. You do the work of persuading. you do the work of bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Lord, may we live in such a way that you are free to do that work through us in power, so that you'll be magnified, not just in our own lives, but Lord, in this church and in this community. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.